Well, good morning, everybody. It's a beautiful autumn morning out there. I was surprised as I drove from Elton to Wimber that there's still a lot of beautiful leaves on the trees. I thought that would probably pretty much be all off by now. But the sun's shining, and it's nice out there. And we all remember to fix our clocks, so we're all here ready to go. Would you bow with me, please, and we'll open in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here in your house this morning. We thank you for each person here. We thank you, Lord, for your presence, and we just ask that you would help us to have open ears and open hearts. Help us to hear what you would have us pick up from your word today and apply it to our lives so that we can live closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the lesson this morning is serving with humility and love. And I said, it seems like the last time I was here, it was be more like Jesus. This one is be more like Jesus. The one before that, I know, was, it just seems like it's a repeat, topic every time I come. So I was thinking, am I not getting this right? So I have to do this, study this all the time. Or I guess that's what the goal is anyway. We're all trying to be more like Jesus. So the lesson opens with this little story here. You might have heard it before. One morning, two brothers were having an argument over who was going to get the first breakfast pancake. So the mother finally said, well, why don't you sit there and think for a minute, what would Jesus do if he were here? So the older brother thought for a while and sort of was grumpy, and he answered, well, I guess Jesus would give my little brother the first pancake. And then he started smiling and he said, I'm going to let you be Jesus today. So it asked the question here, and I couldn't think of anything other than one thing. What's the most unselfish act you've ever witnessed? Has anybody ever witnessed anything that's unselfish? The only thing I could think of was when Megan, my granddaughter, was little. She was just always very giving. And I know the one birthday she had everybody give her donations for Bark for Life, because she had this little beagle that she loved dearly. And she would take it to the walk every year for cancer and stuff. And she gave all of her money for that. Then she grew up and became a teenager, so that kind of all stopped then. But I thought that was pretty unselfish of her to do that. Anybody have anything they could share about that? Yes? Oh, definitely. Now, it's one thing for someone to go in and rescue a person, but to go in and rescue an animal is, as an animal lover, I would have probably wanted to do that too, but I don't know if I had bravery to do that. But okay, so becoming a Christian means dying to self. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But if we're honest, the process of selflessly serving God and other people is sometimes a struggle, especially the challenge of serving with humility and love. I know, most all of you know, I've spent the last 10 years since I retired, I feel like I've been serving other people with my parents and Wanda and aunts and sister-in-laws and mother-in-laws. And I just feel like I'm always having something to do, something for somebody to do. But the challenge is, am I serving with humility and love? That's the whole thing. I do it because I know that it needs to be done, and that's the right thing to do. But it's not always with humility and love. And I have a problem with that. So hopefully this lesson was for me. So anything that you hear me say here today is directed at me, and if it kind of falls on your ears, that's okay too. So you might have also, I know I used this as a big banner when I taught in a Christian school, the banner Joy, J-O-Y. They said to be really have joy in your life, you need to put Jesus first. It's J, O is for others, and then you, Y, yourself last. And I always taught that to my kids too, but then I got, you know, like sometimes you have to really draw a line with the others because you get so busy doing for others that you kind of forget about the J there. And it's time to spend, you have to spend time with the Lord also. And I find myself doing that a lot, getting so busy that I let my Bible reading and my prayer life go. And that's not right either. So I'm not really sure that's a real good rule to follow, but it's, you know, we can always keep that in mind. So we start out with Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Okay, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation in the Small Teacher's Manual here. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. There was some trouble, I guess, as there was, I guess, so many times Paul ran into this, where there was disunity in the church, the early churches. So he was addressing the problem. It was just getting started, and he wanted to make sure that it didn't go any further. So there were issues concerning unity or lack thereof. So let me see here. What? Three things going on here. So Paul presents his readers with a series of conditions that are assumed to be true. These conditions highlight four areas in which the believers had experienced God's blessings. And I was thinking, I read to you a lot whenever I'm teaching, and I always have apologized for that, but I feel like it's better coming from the experts than from here. So that I don't forget anything or whatever. And if at any time you have any comments or anything that you want to say, just jump right in there. So the conditions highlight four areas in which believers have experienced God's blessings. The first one is Jesus provides encouragement and consolation to those who belong to him. That's what Christ does for us, and he's only expecting us to do the same for other people. Jesus' love brings comfort, so we receive comfort from God so that we can comfort others. The Holy Spirit brings fellowship and unity to God's people. So we have continual communion with the Holy Spirit. We have him in our lives, and that allows us to help others also. And God's people have tender, merciful hearts, or at least we're working on it. We're trying to do that. So he listed these truths for the Philippian believers to motivate them to unity. There's a phrase in the King James Version, be like-minded, having the same love. And a lot of times people misunderstand that. They think that means you're supposed to all think the same way. You're all supposed to be like little robots or cookie cutters. And that's not what Paul meant at all. I like the example that they gave in here. Our church is like an orchestra. Each of us is a different instrument. We all have different ranges, talents, sounds, but we're all following the same music, and we're all under one conductor. And whenever we do that, then we can make beautiful music together and we can have unity and harmony. I thought that was a really neat example of what we were all supposed to be. And also, they talk about our relationship with God, our horizontal relationship with God, affects our horizontal relationship with other people. So whoever claims, 1 John 4:20, whoever claims to love God but hates his brother or sister is a liar. So we have to have that two-way relationship. Okay, now we move on to Philippians 2:3-4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others also. And I know I'm going to be forgetting some things here. Paul must have known his message of unity and selflessness would be especially challenged for the Philippians to put into practice. There's a New Testament scholar named Craig Keener who said competition for honor was heavy in Roman society. It's a behavior more pronounced in Philippi. So it didn't really say why it was more pronounced in Philippi, but he says, if we're honest, putting the interests of other people before our own is difficult for all of us because it goes against human nature. It's just not natural for us to want to make other people first. And in our society today, that's pretty rare whenever other people want to put others first instead of themselves. I came across the note in my Life Study Bible here. It said, Philippi was a cosmopolitan city. The composition of the church reflected its great diversity, with people from a variety of backgrounds and walks of life. Acts 16 gives us some indication of the diverse makeup of this church. The church included Lydia, a Jewish convert from Asia and a wealthy businesswoman, the slave girl, probably a native Greek, and the jailer serving this colony of the empire, probably a Roman. With so many different backgrounds among the members, unity must have been difficult to maintain. Although we find no evidence of division in this church, Paul needed to safeguard its unity as a shining light for the whole world. Paul encourages us to guard against any selfishness, prejudice, or jealousy that might lead to dissension. Showing genuine interest in others is a positive step toward maintaining unity among believers. So it's really helpful whenever you look into the history and culture and background of the people that he's talking to. Let's see what else. Okay, starting with Philippians 2:3, Paul gets into the details of self-sacrifice, just as he outlined the four areas of spiritual blessing in verse 1. There's four commands for unity in verses 3 and 4. Number one is don't be selfish. Don't look for opportunities to advance yourself at someone else's expense. The second one is don't try to impress others. Paul's wording describes the pursuit of temporary empty glory, settling for credit now rather than giving glory to the one who really deserves it. And then the third one is to be humble. Paul's words literally mean in humility, regarding others as better than themselves. He tries to change that around and make it sound, give them the version of humility that Jesus gave us, where you put others first, and I mean he served all of us, so he exalts and gives grace to the lowly. I thought that was where it was, but it isn't. Okay. Okay. The language and the repetition here suggests that the Philippian church was experiencing some discord, and Paul wanted to correct it before it became a real problem. Some of the worst church disagreements and splits are motivated by selfishness and pride rather than the apparent reason. I'm losing my... There. So we have to keep a constant check on what our motivation is and consideration of other people. Discussion questions. Why does it take the life-changing power of the gospel to be able to keep these commands? I think that's because we go against it. It goes against human nature again, and we have to have that divine interference in our lives to be able to overcome that, if we ever do. I mean, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Now, this is a question I think we all need to address, but once again, whenever I've had lessons like this, it, when you think of our church is just so different, and it's just, it's so much more like what is expected, I think. But the question is, if Paul wrote a letter to your church, do you think his message would still be the same? I know we're small in number, but, you know, we do have, I feel the unity and, a genuine love for each other here. But that doesn't mean we can't work to make it even better, I guess, right? Yeah. No, not at all. And it wasn't back in those days either. They were, you know, everybody was, they were tough times. Mm-hmm. And we learn it so young, too, kids nowadays. I know, you know, growing up, Megan was always real conscious of what she was wearing to school because everybody else was dressing a certain way, and you have to dress a certain way, and it starts early. Yeah. You want other people to see you as they see everybody else. It's like everybody has to be the same. Talk about cookie cutters, you know, everybody has to be the same person. Okay. Let's see here. Okay, moving on to Philippians 2:5-8. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Okay, 5-8 is considered one of the most beautiful and powerful passages in the New Testament, and is called the Hymn of Christ. I'd never heard that before either. But it goes through how Paul challenged the Philippians to adopt the same attitude and humility that Christ had. And we have to show Christ-like humility in every aspect of our lives, whether we're at church, at work, or at home. I was thinking, as I went through this lesson this week, I thought, okay, this is all great for when we're at church, but when we're out in the world with other people that aren't believers, it's really hard. And whenever we do that, they expect us to be a doormat. They expect us to just give in and do whatever. But as you know, if it goes against our foundational beliefs, we can't do that. So we have to be on our toes all the time, whether we're at church, at work, or at home. The key, according to Paul, is imitating Jesus. Okay. So Jesus was the essence and agent. Paul talks about how Jesus is God, was from the very beginning. And he came, and of course, and he took on the lowly form of a human, and a servant of humanity, his own creation. He was treated as the very lowest of the low when he was crucified as a criminal. And if there had been any selfishness in Jesus, he would have never gone to the cross for us. So since we can never repay the sacrifice that he made, how can we not at least try to do what he asked us to do? So being Christ-like is more than accepting Jesus' teachings. It also means being motivated to Christ-like actions. Jesus showed humility and selflessness in the words that he spoke, the decisions he made, the priorities that drove his life's mission. Despite being God, he deferred to the needs of others and submitted himself to the Father's plan. His obedience and selfless love led to his death on the cross. So I came across, there was a a little story in here about it, in the Old Testament, about a slave. So it says, in the Old Testament, a slave could choose to become a bondservant in the household of the master. The slave came before the judge and expressed his desire to become part of the household. Then the slave's ear was placed against the doorpost of the home and pierced with a sharp metal object, signifying the permanent bonding of the servant to the household. The parallel is stunning. Jesus, the God of glory, in cooperation with the Father and Spirit, chose to become a servant and had not his ear, but his whole incarnate body pierced and joined to the household of humanity through the cross of Calvary. From the manger to the grave, Christ experienced the fullness of humanity with its pains, disappointments, temptations, and persecution, as well as its triumphs. As omniscient God, he knew what he would experience. Including the agony of death on a cross. Nonetheless, he obediently and submissively chose, attentively listening and making a conscious decision to follow God's will, to come for our sakes. Only in Christianity is the greater sacrificed for the lesser. This is the humility Paul sought for the Philippians. It's a sobering reminder that we need to embrace Christ's example and attitude. Through sanctification, daily we lay down our ambitions and incorporate holiness so that we might be like him. Okay. This hymn of Christ was also mentioned that it was probably one of the earliest songs that they would have sang or creeds from the early church. Okay, now we go to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Scholars have tried to understand and explain. Wait a minute. 2:11. Okay, they understand the hymn of Christ, but Paul's message is very simple: be like Jesus. Even though he was God, he humbled himself to live as a human and die for our salvation, and one day he'll receive all the glory that he deserves. Throughout Scripture, the theme of God lowering the proud and exalting the humble is throughout. And there's some examples here, but I picked out two just as examples of that. In Proverbs 29:23, it says, "Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor." There we have the low getting exalted. Luke 14:11, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So Paul talks about the incarnation of Christ, how he was born a human and came as the plan. There are five aspects that are detailed in 9 through 11. The first one is that the Father has highly exalted him. No one else has or ever will receive this honor or recognition by the Father for what Christ has accomplished. It was began at the resurrection and ascension, and it'll find its completion in the throne room of God, as in Revelations 5, 1-14. Second, he was given a name above all other names, amplifying his uniqueness. It said here that in Hebrew history, names carried great importance. They reflected the hopes of the parents, the character of the person, or a message from God. So the name was very important. Third, at the name of Jesus, every aspect of creation and the kingdom shall bow before him. The name Jesus means Savior, or the one who came to save his people from their sins. So every form of creation shall bow in deep submission and adoration to Christ and recognize who he is. Every knee includes those who rejected his salvation, the demons who opposed him, and Satan himself shall bow before him. Fourth, every tongue shall confess his lordship. God won't force anyone to confess his lordship. Instead, everyone will be confronted with the truth and admit who he is. God has already implemented his plan and his will, even though we haven't yet experienced the completion of it. We live in the expectation that what God has begun in us, he will bring to completion. And fifth, this will be done to the glory of God the Father. So from the very beginning of time, God planned the redemption of humanity so that he could have fellowship, complete fellowship with us. Everything that Christ does brings glory to God. And I thought this was interesting too. The humiliation of the cross led Jesus to his ultimate exaltation. He had to go through all of that horror before he was finally exalted. So likewise, our steadfast dedication to obediently serving God will lead us to glorify in his presence. To glory in his presence, I'm sorry. Okay, Philippians 2:12-13. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. In King James Version, the one we hear most often is work out your own salvation, and that's another phrase that's always commonly misunderstood. Let me see here, this is purple. Proper understanding of the phrase is based on five aspects. Okay, that phrase is always, some wrongly see that this is a suggestion of works righteousness, adding the requirement of works to make our salvation complete and acceptable before God. So we have to understand this phrase based on five aspects. First, Paul had highlighted the believer's willful obedience, which is foundational to salvation. Secondly, he was addressing the entire church, composed of many individuals, once again, who were built, who were to build up one another and work together as a unified body. And as we mentioned before, everybody is different. So everybody's kind of coming at it from a different perspective. Third, as believers, we are already saved, but our salvation, being made completely whole, is a process. We have been justified, and our sins have been forgiven. These things are complete and secure. However, we are continually to live out and conform to what has been accomplished through sanctification. So this process starts at salvation, but continues throughout our lives. So we can't use works to get our salvation. We're given it freely. It's a gift. But then as we grow closer to God and learn more about him, then we are conforming. We're trying to get to the point where we are like Jesus and we're doing the things to glorify him. And fourth, the process isn't taken lightly, but it's approach with reverence or fear for God's presence and provision. Fifth, the process is not undertaken alone, for God loves us and he's with us all the way with his Holy Spirit. Okay. This is something that was a quote by Philip Yancey. We, Jesus' followers, are the agents assigned to carry out God's will on earth. Too easily, we expect God to do something for us when instead, he wants to do it through us. That's something I want to write down and remember. Do you ever think of yourself as God's special agent? So instead of doing it for us, he wants to do it through us. Okay. 13. And our last section, Philippians 2:14-16. Do everything without complaining and arguing. That's where it hit me the most this week. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Okay. We often display our Christ-likeness or our lack of Christ-likeness by how we talk, especially when we're dealing with difficulties or frustrations. And Paul drew a clear line of connection between a believer's witness and the words that come out of his or her mouth. And we go back to the serving others, but what's our motivation? Why are we serving? It needs to be with, like Jesus would have been, with humility and love. Paul instructed believers to do all things without complaining and arguing. When negative talk becomes a habit, negative behaviors like arrogance, discontentment, and faithlessness are often the result. Gradually, the atmosphere in a church family can become so negative that it becomes difficult for them to accomplish God's purposes. Instead, believers should pursue unity and holy living, shining like bright lights. I was going to bring one of my lighthouses. Everybody knows I'm a lighthouse fiend, and I love it. It's just the idea of projecting that light and the comfort of seeing that light in someone else. Okay. Sometimes it says about negative talk becomes a habit. Okay. Oh, it compares us to a spoiled child at times. Or, you know, how they whine and cry and complain because they don't get their own way. And they're doing it. They don't understand. They don't know why they can't have what they want. But they're complaining to a parent who has their best interest at heart. So whenever we think of ourselves doing that, whenever I'm whining and complaining and grumbling, I have to remember that I don't want to be a spoiled child. In God's sight, I want to be one of his good kids, I guess. All right. When I taught at the Christian school, we always had people come in, different speakers, to come in and do chapel once a week for the kids. And I don't remember a whole lot of those messages, but I can remember one pastor came in, and he was talking to the kids about doing chores, doing what you need to be doing. And you might not like it, but you have a choice. We always have a choice. We can either do it cheerfully, or we can do it anyway. Doesn't matter. It's going to get done, so you have the control over what your attitude is going to be as you're doing it. So try to keep that in mind too. So, just to sum it all up, I think the lesson can be summed up in two thoughts for me. The first one is, I need to be more and more like Jesus. I mean, that's our goal. That's what we want to be doing. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will do that. But it also, I think, I'm so thankful that we have such a loving and forgiving God that whenever we do revert to our human ways, He's always there to forgive us, pick us up, and get us back on the right path again. So, any comments or experiences that you want to add? No? Okay, then let's close in prayer. It's almost time for church anyway. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the perfect example of Jesus who was willing to come and teach us and show us what we need to be. We just pray, Lord, that as you go with us this week, that you will help us to remember these things, help us to follow you more closely and to depend on you. Let it just help us to be willing to let you work through us and not just for us all the time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.